good singing this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with us to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 this morning. And we'll be there in a few moments. But this morning, that is exactly the topic we're looking at. The topic we're discussing is the thought of the Lord's faithfulness and how that His children, we can praise Him for His faithfulness. And now here in the book of Isaiah, of course, we know Isaiah has been called the chief amongst the writing prophets. His prophecy is directed to the nation of Judah, beginning somewhere around 760 B.C., or more than 160 years before the Babylonian captivity would take place. And it was through Isaiah God would very straightforward and to the point, He would not sugarcoat, but He would warn Judah, He would warn Israel of the impending judgment if they did not turn from their sin, if they did not repent from their sin. Now, as we know about history, as we know about Scripture, as we know from if you spend any time in your Bible whatsoever, you know that sadly Israel, Judah, for the most part, ignored God's warning. Now, before we get too harsh on Israel, and before we get too harsh on Judah, how many of us can be said and be guilty of ignoring the warnings that God has given to us? And, you know, at some point in our lives, we're all guilty of ignoring warnings that God gives us. And so we can't be too hard here on Israel, can't be too hard here on Judah. And so the book of Isaiah is unique in that it has more of the testimony of Jehovah God than any of the other writing prophets. Isaiah is clearly the prophet of, and it's odd to think about it this way, especially when Israel ignores God's warnings, but Isaiah really is the prophet, the book of redemption. When you get into it, 66 books, there is no other place in the Old Testament where the suffering Messiah is set forth as it is clearly set forth here. It's the first, of course, of the major prophets. And, you know, when we talk about in the Bible major prophets and minor prophets, it's not talking about because of their content necessarily. It's just talking about the length of their books. The minor prophets, of course, are smaller chunks, and these major prophets are longer in nature, but one is not greater, one is not more important than the other. And it's the first of the major prophets, not because it was the first written, but rather because of the excellency of the matter contained within its pages. And so we find here Isaiah, and we find that no one, it doesn't matter where you go in the Scripture, doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, no one writes so fully and so clearly of the person, the offices, the grace, the kingdom of Christ, His incarnation, His birth of a virgin, His sufferings, His death, the glory that should follow that. No one does that any better than we find here in Isaiah. John Gill once said about Isaiah, he said, "Our Lord preached His first sermon at Nazareth out of this book." You find that in Luke chapter 4. It was in this that the eunuch was reading when Philip came up to him, whom from the same scriptures preached to him Christ in Acts chapter 8. And there are more, when you get into the New Testament, you find that in the New Testament there are more citations, there are more references made out of this prophecy, made out of this book in Isaiah than any other book except maybe, the Psalms. No other book comes close to being quoted and referenced more in the New Testament than does the book of Isaiah. Some have said that Isaiah lived to the time of Manasseh, and that is he who was sawn asunder by him is referred to over in Hebrews chapter 11. But something else about this book of Isaiah is that it also includes, again, that warning of coming judgment against the neighboring nations of that day. But the greater message is not necessarily about the nations surrounding Israel, but rather directed to Judah, Israel themselves. We find here in Isaiah that he clearly warns of the impending Babylonian captivity, as well as foretelling the return from the Babylonian captivity. We have the humiliation, the suffering of the Messiah set forth, again, more clearly than anywhere where in the Scriptures, again, with the exception of possibly Psalm 22. The book also presents for us a more comprehensive picture of Christ in his kingdom than any other book of the entire Bible. And so when you get into the book of Isaiah, you find that the book of Isaiah has 66 books. And a lot of people have referred to Isaiah as the mini Bible within the Bible. That you can take the book of Isaiah and go through its 66 books and get the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's how much content is packed here into the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah essentially has two divisions. Number one, looking toward the captivities, chapters 1 through 39, and then looking beyond the captivities in chapters 40 through 66. For our purposes this morning, we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 25. Now, the preceding chapter, chapter 24, in large measure graphically described the horrors of the tribulation, especially from the Jewish perspective. And now this chapter that we're about to get into now presents the glories of the millennium, particularly from a Jewish perspective. And so you're there, Isaiah chapter 25, and notice, if you would, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 25, beginning at verse number 1, down through verse number 25. The Bible says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. And here's the verse, the key of the whole book, of the whole five verses. Verse number 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones, it as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And that's what I want us to see this morning and just focus on, is the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's faithfulness. Let's pray and ask his blessing on our message this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word to see a truth that might help us be the church and the Christian you'd have us to be. And now, Father, I just pray that everything that has been said and done this morning would have been done to your honor, your glory. Father, now just quiet our hearts, quiet our minds. Help us to focus on you and your word. And Lord, may we allow it to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, just come and meet with us in a special and real way is our prayer. And if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray that and leave this church without getting that settled. And Lord, this morning, if there's one here that needs to be reminded of your faithfulness, Lord, we pray they'd be reminded of your faithfulness as well. And now, Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll love you and thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Notice again there, if you would, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a place of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. And so here again, from this perspective, it is of a Jewish perspective. It is of redeemed Israel. They are now restored in their land here in the millennium. And they are now looking back at how God has marvelously saved them, both spiritually as well as nationally. In fact, go back if you would. Chapter 24. Just one chapter back. Chapter 24. And notice there verse number 1. Chapter 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Verse number 3. "The land shall be utterly emptied, and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word." Verse 4. "The earth mourneth, and fadeth away. The world languish and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." And it just goes on there. Verse number 11, "There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, and the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction." And now here in chapter 25, we find Israel, they have been rescued from this. They have been saved from this. And their song here in verses 1 and 2, it's a song of praise. It's a song of exaltation for the wonderful things that God has done for them in redeeming and restoring them as a nation. You notice there in verse number 1 of chapter 25, it talks about his counsels. That undoubtedly speaks of the word of God. And indeed, it is faithful. It is true. And you notice here what it says about him. Verse number 1, it says here, "He is our God." And listen this morning, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you can claim that promise. You can claim that assurance that He is your God, that He belongs to you. And you, like the nation of Israel, you can look back on the things He has done for you by saving your soul, by taking you to heaven, by saving your soul and rescuing you. And you can look at where He took you from, and you can say, "He is my God." Whose phone is going off? He is our God. But not only is He our God, notice what it says there. It says, "I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true." And so this morning, not only is He our God, but our God is to be exalted. He is to be high and lifted up, because there is none like Him. There is no other God like Him. This morning, John 8:49, the Bible tells us, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." But He says there, "I honor my Father." Our Lord, our Savior, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He is to be exalted. He is to be high and lifted up. His name, here the Bible says, is to be praised. Why? Because the things that He does are wonderful. Everything He does. Listen, God does never, you know, we don't have to stop and wonder, you know. Jesus, the Son of God, He was a carpenter. That was His trade. Now listen, the most skilled carpenter, they still might cut a board just a little bit short. They might go a little bit crooked. They might have to use a little Southern ingenuity to make something fit, or whatever the case may be. But do you realize with our Lord this morning, you don't have to worry about that with Him. Everything He does, it's wonderful. It's perfect. It's right from the first moment He has ever touched it. His things that He does are wonderful. But not only that, we see that His word and His counsel, listen, though they are old, and listen, we realize the word of God, I mean, you think about it, the 1611 Bible, and then the Bibles before that, the Bible is a very old book. But even though it's old, it never grows old, and it never grows out of style or out of date. They are faithful and true. And when you open your Bible, when you open the Word of God, you can take, listen, it's more reliable than the bank. It's more reliable than, you know, you go, you put your money in the bank, and, you know, your bank has a little sticker on the window of the drive-thru or on a little placard on the inside, and says FDIC insured. That basically what that means is that, well, if something happens to the bank or something happens to your money, well, you're insured. I don't know how you're insured. And I don't know how that works, and I don't pretend to know how it works, but I just know that with my Lord, it's better than a little sign that says FDIC insured. Because with Him, we don't have to worry about if He's going to keep His promises, if He's going to keep His covenant. Notice here, if you would, verses 3 and 5. Verses 3 through 5, Isaiah chapter 25. The Bible says, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blasts of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And so now we find Israel is now glorying in their redemption. They're glorying in their national restoration. You notice there that phrase there in verse number 3 talks about the strong people. That undoubtedly refers to the redeemed and the restored nation of Israel. And they indeed will glorify God. The next phrase there, the city of the terrible nations. That's referring to the Gentile nations, the hostile nations, which sought to eradicate Israel, particularly during the tribulation. And by the way, not much has changed today. You look at just what's going on over in the Middle East, and they are trying to eradicate Israel even today. But we know the Bible says that, well, number one, we know He's not done with Israel. We know that. We know the Bible says, I will bless thee that bless thee. I will curse thee that curse thee. We know that Israel, they are still the apple of God's eye. But even to this day, Israel is trying to be eradicated. But here, the song of praise of redeemed Israel in that day will be when the Jews scattered across the world and the Israelis in their land faced terrible persecution during the tribulation. God became their strength and their refuge. He became as a wall of protection to them from the blast of the Antichrist's force. But then I just want you to notice this, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Folks, I want you to know this morning that just like Israel, when you're poor, you're needy, you're distressed, when you need refuge, God is the one that fights our battles. God is the one that is our strength. When you and I, we don't feel like we have any strength to go on, He is our strength. And when we feel like there's no place left that we can run, He is our refuge. We sang it this morning, He's a shelter in the time of storm. There was once an account, the first beacon of the Eddystone Lighthouse off the coast of Plymouth, England, was placed there over 200 years ago to warn ships of the dangerous reefs. Henry Winstanley, the architect who built it, was so confident of its strength that he had written on the cornerstone, "Blow, O ye winds, rise, O ocean, break forth, ye elements, and try my work." Now, when you stop and you look at that, and you look at that statement, you realize just what foolish words they were. Because less than 3 years later, a raging storm would come that would destroy the lighthouse, along with Winstanley, along with others who were making repairs on it at the time, and that lighthouse would be destroyed. Years later, John Smeaton, an early leader in civil engineering, came along and he rebuilt it. He found a new site, and he dug down deep to the solid rock. John Smeaton was a sincere Christian, and for the new cornerstone he revealed and put on the new cornerstone, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And for over 90 years, it has stood every test. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. And folks, this morning, if you want to survive the storms, the trials, the tribulations, the heartaches, and everything that comes with this life, then you need to make sure you are founded on the rock. Listen, we teach the kids about it in Sunday school, don't we? The wise man built his house upon a rock. And what happened when the winds came and crashed? It stood. Mm-hmm. But then the foolish man, the Bible says, he built his house upon the what?
Sand.
The sand. And then when the waves came and the water came and the storm came, what did it do to that house?
Tumbling down.
It came tumbling down. It washed it away. This morning you want the kingdom of heaven now. Then dig deep and build your life on the rock. Build your life on the foundation of humility. Because that is the way, the only way to happiness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And so we find here that redeemed and restored Israel in that day will further sing the nations which so terribly persecuted the Jews during the tribulation will be made as a desert place, hot and desolate. Yet for Israel, there will be shade and showers of the clouds. The symbolism here that we find here in Isaiah 25 is one that is clearly a blessing, but the enemies will be brought low. And so evidently, God's judgment will extend into the millennium, in part upon nations which were hostile to Israel. And this will include those Arab nations which have harbored bitter hatred to the Jewish people for so long. Notice there, you're in chapter 25. Notice, if you would, verse number 10. Verse number 10. The Bible says, "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill." And so we'll see here that the Arab nations, which for so long they've hated Israel, and to this day they hate Israel, the Bible tells us here that they will be abased in that day. And God's blessing will reside at Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about Moab, you know that Moab was the ancient son of incest with Lot. He became the progenitor of one strain of the Arabic nations. And so geographically, when you think about Moab, Moab corresponds to what would be present-day Jordan. And so by extension, the Arab nations, which have long harbored this hatred against Israel, the Bible tells us here, they're going to be trodden down by God in the millennium. They will be subservient to Israel. But then finally this morning, I want us to notice verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 25. The Bible says, "He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so again, we see here the spiritual greatness of the kingdom is apparent. You notice the phrase, Lord God, that's literally the Lord Jehovah. You see, in that day, the Bible here tells us that death will be swallowed up in victory. You say, Pastor, that sounds familiar. Well, that's because the Apostle Paul quoted this verse with direct application to the victory over death by Jesus' resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 54. And then we see here the Holy Spirit used the same thought. There it says in verse number 8 that the Lord shall wipe away tears from all faces. Yeah, that sounds familiar. Well, that's because in Revelation 21, 4, the Bible says, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. So you see, from Genesis to Revelation, this Bible connects. This Bible, there's not one thing the Lord has left out of it. And come the millennium, the Bible tells us that Israel will sing that God was their God. It won't be Allah. It won't be Buddha. It won't be Sun Yun Moon. It won't be Joseph Smith. It won't be, whoever else down through the centuries has claimed to be God. There is but one God, and his name is Christ. And redeemed Israel and waited for his deliverance during the tribulation, and he saved them both spiritually and nationally. And because of that, they can proclaim, this is Jehovah, their long-suffering God. And because of that, they will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. They say, we've waited for him. He will save us. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You see, this morning, we serve a God who is all things to all people. But first, they must have eyes to see him. This morning, he is the answer to every need and every time you have need. Isaiah 25 and verse 4 again. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God that is faithful. Even when you and I aren't faithful, even when you and I aren't what we ought to be, he is still faithful. And because he is faithful, that can be an encouragement to us to be faithful as well. Let's pray.